We turn this morning to John 11. We've been working through this chapter together. Last week we considered the first paragraph of our reading today, but I return to that just for the context, and we'll be considering then in our comments verses 37 to 46. We begin at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away. Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As we have gone through this chapter, chapter 11, we've been looking at the kind of care, the oversight that Jesus gives to his people. We've called it his "in my hand" care, drawing from back what he said in the chapter before, chapter 10, verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And now over these weeks, we've seen the care of Jesus, the "in my hand" care of Jesus, expressed toward Martha as he came and interacted and taught her and pointed her to himself. And last week, we looked at his "in my hand" care of Mary as he sat and wept with her. Now today, we see his care of Lazarus. So far, we have watched Jesus care for this grieving family, and we have seen him bring insight and understanding as he interacts with Martha. We've seen him bring comfort as he speaks and sits with Mary in her grief. But the question that remains is this: can he really deal with the issue, the real issue that's staring them right in their face? That is, Jesus has shown himself a good teacher and an excellent comforter, but deep down we know that we need more than that, because we have a greater need than just education and comfort. And that's our first point this morning, our greatest need, our greatest need. Many can teach us and many can comfort us, and the Good Shepherd does that, and he does it very well. But he will have to do more if he's going to give us what he's promised, which is eternal life. The real issue, as we come down into this chapter, is, but can Jesus really do anything about death? The hard, the real fact of death. Because if he can't do that, then what good is all our learning? And what good is any comfort we find along the way? Deep down we know we benefit much from our teachers, from those who would sit and comfort us, but we know that they don't solve our great need, our greatest need, the deepest problem we face, for death comes to us all. We know it even though we don't really like to talk much about it. Even in our happiest moments, this week, as some of you will sit with family and friends around a Thanksgiving table, a great, a wonderful time. And yet, if you stop and reflect, that even those good moments are tinged with a distant, for some of you, a more present sorrow, as you look around the table and you remember those who be there with you, but are no longer there. And we recognize we live in a place of the greatest, of this great need. The great enemy, death. Paul calls it the last enemy to be destroyed. And we all must face it. And can Jesus do anything about that? That's the real issue here, and Jesus knows it. All the way back in verse 4 in this chapter, Jesus had told his disciples this illness would not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. And yet here we are at Lazarus's grave. But Jesus knows that this moment would demonstrate, would make known who he was, would make known his power and his connection with divine God, Creator God, with the one he called his Father. Everyone would see what the Father had sent him into the world to do, which was to give life. That's why all the way back in verse 15 of this chapter, Lazarus had said he was glad that he was not there when Lazarus died. Not that he was glad that Lazarus faced death, but that he was glad that they would see now, and so that, he said, so that they would believe in him. But let's not get ahead of ourselves yet. John knows, as we read this account, that one thing that we are going to be doing as we read this account of what Jesus did so many years ago is that we are going to be asking ourselves a question. Can Jesus really do anything to help me in my greatest need? It's not just about Lazarus, is it? Somehow we know it's about us too, as he recounts what Jesus did that day. For we need to know, too, that if Jesus is more than just a good teacher or a sympathetic listener, caregiver, is he able to provide what he promised? And to do that, he's going to have to deal with this great need. And John's going to give us the answer, not from him, but what he saw from Jesus. As Jesus brings his in my hand care to Lazarus, even after he has died. Again, in verse 38, as we read through the chapter, John shows us how deeply Jesus is impacted by Lazarus' death. We talked about that last time in verse 33. Where he uses two terms to describe this turmoil and this struggle, internal struggle that Jesus is going through as he wrestles with and stands in the face of this death. But again, John says, that impact is there for Jesus, who is deeply moved again in verse 38 as he comes to the tomb. I think that confirms for us that when he said he was glad that he was not there because they would see his glory, he's not happy about what happens here to Lazarus. That's not what he was meaning when he was saying he was glad, because he is deeply moved at the loss of his friend. Hermann Ritterboss, a biblical commentator, tells us, as we see Jesus' emotion here, we see him interacting, his reaction as the revulsion of everything that is in him against the power of death. I think we see in Jesus' reaction here the very motive that sent him into the world to begin with. We see here in his reaction the deep, unsettled discontent of the Good Shepherd over the state of his people, his sheep. That discontent that moved him to leave heaven's glory and to come to seek and to save the lost. And so Jesus came on to the tomb. He approached it and declared his readiness to act. Verse 39, "Take away the stone," he said. That is, open the grave. Jesus is about to display his glory. But it's right there, at that poignant moment, that Martha intervenes. Verse 40, "Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, Lord, Lord, by this time there will be an odor.'" You see what she's saying? "Stop, stop, don't do that, Jesus. It's going to smell. For he has been dead 4 days." Which, as we see her reaction here, I want to go to my second point this morning, which is questioning Jesus. Questioning Jesus. One of the things we learn from Mary's reaction is the certainty of Lazarus' death. Right? Jesus is surely dead. That's one thing that is being said here. They all know. He's been entombed for several days now, long enough that his flesh would have begun to decompose. His skin and organs begun breaking down. Those of you with a medical background will be able to sense that. But others of you, just think about a deer that you might see laying on the road that's been hit. There's plenty of those around, right? And just imagine, even if it's in the shade, it laying there for 4 days. Come back 4 days later and see what's going on with that dead animal along the road. He's been in the grave 4 days, Jesus. But you see, in that, she's wanting to prevent him from doing it, to stop him from opening the tomb, because she's implying this. Jesus, it's too late. Nothing good can come of this. Why would you want to open the tomb? We appreciate your love, but even for you, it's too late. Twice now, we've seen people question Jesus in this passage. The first time it happened was before this voicing of question of Mary, questioning Jesus' desire to open the tomb. The first time, it was he was questioned by his critics. That came back in verse 37. Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" They had questioned his timing, perhaps his affection. Couldn't he have come in time before it was too late? Did he really care about them that much that he showed up too late to help them? Why didn't he come sooner? Why show up now and make such a fuss? Right? He's helped so many others. Couldn't he have helped this family too if he wanted to? They had questioned what he was doing, what he had done, what they perceived as his failure to care for them. Now, we know from what he said it's not that, but he's been questioned by his critics. But now, and I want you to see this, now he's being questioned not by his critics, but by one of his followers, by one who has confessed him and who loves him, but who's struggling to appreciate who he is and what he can do in this moment. I think this questioning helps to clarify what she has said earlier in her confession. You know, we've heard her say before, we wondered, was she already anticipating what Jesus would do? She said that she believes he is the Christ, the Son of God himself has come, that he was here there. She confessed she believed in the resurrection to come on that last day. She's confessed that she knew that even now God would give Jesus whatever he asked. And so was she anticipating this moment at the tomb? We find out, no, that was a true confession of her faith. She truly believed in Jesus. She believed in who he was. And yet we see when Jesus stands at the tomb and calls for it to be opened, Martha did not yet know the full power and the glory of Jesus. And because Martha could not even conceive that Jesus was able to do what he seemed to be implying that he was about to do, she couldn't even see, it wasn't a concept she could even put into her head, that he could make her brother live again at this point after so long, she tried to dissuade him from going forward. Now, that's not what she wanted to do, to stop Jesus from bringing his care to Lazarus. That wasn't her intent. It wasn't her intent to stop Jesus from raising Lazarus from the dead. She just couldn't conceive that it was even possible. And because of that, she tried to convince him not to open the tomb. Now, at this point in his commentary, an older commentator, John Calvin, makes this, I think, helpful observation. He says that in Martha's reaction, we see how various or how differing is the effects of faith, how various the effects of faith are, even in the most excellent persons. He's talking about Mary, who has expressed her faith so beautifully, who has been the first one to come to Jesus in this moment of sadness and grief, who has confessed him first publicly, saying she trusted in him. And yet, even as one who does all of that, she does not now here stop from throwing out difficulties in his way. He says it's as though she is stretching out one hand to ask for God's assistance, but then holding back with the other as soon as it's offered. And he indicates, I think rightly, that we do that too, don't we? Like Martha, unintentionally, we can work against what God is ready to do in our lives. On one hand, we pray, we ask him for his help, and yet at the same time, we often repel it. We hold it off when it is offered, finding it difficult to even believe what he could possibly do to help us. And to that, Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, he's not telling her just, if you believe, then you can have whatever you want. He's focusing her on what he has specifically promised. Your brother will rise again. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Martha, if you can't conceive what I'm about to do, just trust me. Simply stand aside, stand down, and let me act. And though Martha does not yet understand what Jesus can do, she does. She gives way. Though she still thinks everything in her tells her it's too late, yet, like as Mary last week just came and fell and laid down her grief and her weeping before the Lord, so now Mary comes and lays her questioning before the Lord. She acquiesces and she listens. Verse 41, "So they took away the stone." Mary had stopped questioning and acquiesced. And we can learn from that example of Martha too. As the same commentator puts it this way, "So that the grace of God may have access to us, let us learn to ascribe to it far greater power than our senses can comprehend." That the grace of God may have access to us, Let us learn to ascribe to a far greater power than our senses can comprehend. You see, he's not saying that we can prevent God from acting, but he's saying he wants us to let him in, to lay down our questioning, to trust him and let him act. You see what he's saying? When we have trouble believing the promises of God as they are clearly given to us in the Scriptures, trouble believing that the blessing that it speaks of can actually be ours, when you have a hard time conceiving what it would be like to walk with God in the Spirit because you're so stuck in your troubles and your sin and your doubt, it's then that we should remember we should remember Martha here and stop our questioning and acquiesce to his word and step aside and let Jesus act. For then we will find his grace truly amazing. But now it was up to Jesus. They had questioned him, but he had stood firm in what he desired. And so they opened the tomb and waited. Okay, Jesus, there you go. Now what? They are about to learn that with Jesus it is never too late. As we now turn to my point 3 in the sermon outline, Lazarus, come out. But before he acts, Jesus speaks to his Father, to God, the Father Almighty. Verse 41, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He gives thanks in recognition of this ongoing relationship he has with his Father. Now, think about that for a moment. When he prays here, he is not trying to psych himself up to be able to do something difficult, trying to get ready to do something hard for him to do, like a gymnast might do as she gets ready to step on the stage and she goes through, again, all the motions of her routine, what she's going to do. Jesus is not trying to get ready, trying to psych himself up and be prepared. Neither is he like that video game character trying to use prayer to try to power up to the next level so he can go on then and face the next challenge. No, this prayer is not for him at all. He tells us that. It's on his behalf that he's praying, but on their behalf, for them, so that they might know what he already knows is true, that he has been sent by the Father from heaven, that he has heard the Father has heard him, been heard by the Father, been enabled by the Father to be able to fully care for his sheep wherever he finds them. So now Jesus delays no longer. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And immediately, at the sound of his voice echoing throughout the cave, Lazarus walks out. Maybe hops out. Maybe hobbles out. I'm not sure how far down the binding went on his legs. The man, verse 44, who had died came out, his hand and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him. Let him go. Now, I want you to notice a few things about what John tells us here. 4 things that John tells us. First, Jesus doesn't go in and get Lazarus. He doesn't even touch him. Here there is no sleight of hand, no magician's trick. It all happens simply by the power of Jesus' voice being spoken. At his word, like the divine decree at creation, at his voice, Lazarus rises from the dust alive, a living creature. It is with that same powerful voice that once called the world into being, with the same powerful voice that once calmed the storm and the sea, so now, when this dead one heard Jesus' voice, he awoke, rose to life. Second, the voice of Jesus the powerful voice of Jesus. Second, Jesus called Lazarus by name. Look how Jesus calls Lazarus by name. Jesus' love and his care remain, as we said at the beginning, specific, individual, personal. Even after Lazarus' death, Jesus calls him by name. This one he had loved, he continues to love. And this one whom he loved still remained in his care, in his hand, beyond the time we would think it even possible. Though to us, Lazarus was beyond any help, he was not beyond Jesus' care, not out of his hand. And John says in verse 44, the man who had died came out. That gives us our third thing. Not only does Jesus call Lazarus by name with the power of his voice, but thirdly, it is Lazarus himself who came out of the grave. Not another, not a different Lazarus. It is Martha and Mary's brother. As he was before his death, so he is now again. The man who had died came out, hands and feet bound, face wrapped, same one that they had laid. This was Lazarus, the same one who Jesus had known before he died. This is the same Lazarus who had lived with his sisters in the past and had the stories and the memories of those past days. The same Lazarus who had gotten sick, gotten worse, and eventually had died. The same Lazarus who they had laid in the grave. And he came out with the same body that had stopped functioning some days before. With the same body that had been buried. With the same body that had laid in the earth for days, now fully restored, now returned to life. We know that because later, Jesus comes back in the next chapter, back here to Bethany, and they have a dinner for him, and Martha is serving, and Lazarus, this Lazarus that he raised from the dead, is sitting there fellowshipping and reclining at the table with Jesus, the same one that he's always known. And again, we see that Jesus has proven his words true. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Or as he says elsewhere, even though they die, yet shall they live. To Martha, and then to Mary, and now even amazingly to Lazarus, who had died, Jesus shows his ability to continue his in-my-hand care to those he loves. The power of Jesus' voice, the personal call to Lazarus by name, that Lazarus is the one who comes out, and fourth, this raising of Lazarus demonstrated what Jesus had told them already in John chapter 5. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Maybe they thought that was just a metaphor for spiritual life. It does speak of that, but it's more. As Lazarus walks from the tomb, seeing Jesus raise Lazarus, John tells us in verses 44 and 45, many then saw and believed in him. Some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some saw the glory of God displayed, and they also heard the Spirit's voice calling them by name so that they would come and confess this one, the Son of God. Confess Jesus as their own Savior, believing in him, having seen what he has done. While others did not, being blind and refusing to see, they did not. But none of them tried to deny what had happened. They couldn't. They had seen it. They were there. They had went over and touched him and unbound him. They couldn't deny it. Jesus had raised the dead to life. Now, before we end this morning, as we've walked through this passage, I want to draw three lessons for us from it. Three lessons for us from what we see Jesus doing here. Lesson one, Lazarus's illness had turned out for the glory of God, just as Jesus had said it would do. Back in verses 4 and verse 40, what Jesus had spoken of there came to pass. It had revealed Jesus' identity as the Son of God sent from the Father, had revealed the truth that God is the God of the living, not of the dead, as Mark 12 tells us, that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's what eternal life is. That's what this rising of Lazarus makes known and proclaims to us, that we are called to come and to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the Savior sent to deliver us from sin and death. Have you come to Him? Are you coming to Him today? The Savior. The second lesson is that Lazarus's death did not mark Jesus's or God's displeasure with Lazarus. Jesus had allowed Lazarus to die without healing him, but it did not follow that Jesus was angry at Lazarus, and that is the cause of his death. It did not follow that Jesus had stopped loving Lazarus, and that was why he died. It did not follow that he had been snatched out of Jesus' hand. That was not the cause of Lazarus' suffering and then death. It might seem that way to us. We might read it that way. That's how we tend to read God's providence, isn't it? If it goes well, then I think God is happy with me. If it goes poorly, then He must be angry at me. We tend to try to read God's providence like that. We draw lines and connect dots that can't always be connected and shouldn't always be connected. We think from our perspective, why did you allow that to happen to me, Jesus? Why don't you fix this mess in my life right now? I love you and you say that you love me, but then why does my life stay like such a mess? And we think of religion simply as something to make us feel good or to be happy. But to think that way, in the face of the tomb of Lazarus, is to be mistaken. Jesus had stopped loving Lazarus, his friend, when he had gotten sick. And he had not stopped loving Lazarus when he had died. Jesus had not stopped caring for him. What was true of Lazarus as he lived remained true in his death and after he had died. And the same is true for all who believe in him. No believer is ever past, ever too far from the love of Jesus. No believer is ever out of his hand. Do you sometimes wonder if you are too far away? Out of the reach of his love? Too far gone for him to want to remember you? Love you? Jesus' care continues for Lazarus. He remains in his hand, and his voice can call him back, will call him back. The Apostle Paul seems to be celebrating that same kind of certainty in Romans 8 when he says, I am sure, says Paul, that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that something you need to appreciate more deeply today? That nothing can take you out of His hand? If you're resting in Him, trusting Him, if you believe, that nothing you can face can snatch you away, can drive you from His love? And a third lesson. The first, this is proclaiming to us a Savior who is offered to you. Come to Him. Second, learn to read His providence rightly. Nothing, as you believe in Him, can take you out of His hand. But thirdly, this lesson, when we see Jesus raising Lazarus, here we see a lesson for us all. This is not just simply Jesus raising a personal friend, though it is that. Here is announced the coming judge who will raise us all one day to stand before him. The power exerted here at this tomb is one he will one day exert to raise all to stand before him. John 5 again. The Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Drawing from that image in Daniel, right? Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That hour has not yet come. That final hour has not yet come. But it is surely coming for us all. And are you ready for that day, my friend? Well, Lazarus, here in Bethany, is raised again. His life continues on. Like our life, he continues to live in this world, however. This isn't the general resurrection of the dead. This is a glimpse of that day to come. But he still remains a member by faith in the age to come while living in this age. Living still in the body of flesh. Which meant that Lazarus would again continue to grow old after this moment. He would face challenges and difficulties, perhaps another illness ahead, and one day again he would die and be laid in the grave. But because he knew Jesus, and because Jesus knew him and loved him, Lazarus could go there again in the sure and certain hope, the certainty of the resurrection to come on that final day. Fully trusting that Jesus would keep him in his hand now and at that moment and in all the moments until he calls him again forth from the grave on that great day. And so, my friend, is true for you if you are one of his sheep. Father, we thank you for the comfort, but also for the truth that Jesus is from you and has the power to give life and says that he is the one who will one day raise us all and we will stand before him. And so today and this day, while we have breath, we flee to him as Savior. We come to say that we will not stand as righteous in ourselves, for your law condemns us. But we come to him today confessing our sin and asking him to bear the penalty of that sin, having borne it on the cross for us. We come to put our faith in him and ask him to give us that peace that he offers to all who trust in him, that on that day, even as now, we no longer hear the word of condemnation. Having been raised with him to new life, we know that we will not die forever, and that even if we die, we will still live with him. May it be, O Lord, that when that day comes, and when that voice is raised, and when we come out and all come from the grave that day, that we might know him Savior, that we might know his love, and we might find, having rested and trusted in him, that we remain in his hand forever. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.